Brethren, good morning. It's good to be with you all, and it's been, I don't know, maybe 2.5 or 3 years since I've had the opportunity to stand here and share with you all. So I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I'm excited too. I'm glad to be able to be here to talk with you about something that, for me, it's been something very encouraging. It's been something that I've been thinking through, something I've been working through, something that I've been considering for the better part of the last 6 months or so. And that topic that we're going to look into this morning is the Christian and their work. It's been a while, to my knowledge, since anybody's spoken on this topic. And I did a little bit of research just to kind of see what's out there about the Christian and their work. What can we learn? What can we glean about it? I think all of us, it's true that we want to be excellent in our work. We want to be faithful in what we do. Whatever the Lord has given us to do, whatever we put our hands to do, we want to do it faithfully. We want to do it excellently. And I just, personally, I wanted to know, how am I going to be able to just grow in honoring the Lord more and more through and through, and what I give my life to in some ways day after day. And so my hope in taking the time this morning to look at this is that it will be an encouragement to you too. There's some of you that you work in the home, and we're going to touch on that in a moment. There's some of you that are like myself. We have a job that is outside of the home, that we go places, or maybe we sit at our computer and we labor in that way, and we work in that way. I know it might seem like a basic topic. I know it might seem like something that sometimes we might question, well, do we need to be talking about work? We're gathered together. Here are the people of God. We want to be taking the scriptures. We want to be opening them up and looking through them to seeing the truth that God has for us. And yet, I'm gonna make the argument throughout our time today that our work really matters to God. What you do really matters to God. I'm gonna be making the argument too that it is a very spiritual act that you do. As a mom, as a laborer in the field, whatever it may be, it's a spiritual act through and through. There's definitely a place as we gather together as the people of God to talk about what God is doing in us through our work, what God is doing through us through our work. He is there with us in those places as we're going to draw out. And I'm just excited to share about that, because it's been something that I know some of you have been in our home, or I've had different opportunities to talk with you all. We've gotten a chance to dialogue a little bit about this idea, and so I hope this is an encouragement to you. Let me pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, we are thankful that we can call upon you. We can call upon the living God, the one that is over all things. We're thankful that you've given us a place to meet this morning, that we're here together as your people looking to you. And as we open the word this morning, and as we think through this aspect of work, Lord, I pray that you'd be with my mouth, and it would be just speaking truth from you, not just something that I think, but what you, the living God, would have for the people of Grace Community Church gathered here this morning to hear about how you want them, how you want me to labor as we go about our daily lives. Lord, we're just praying for your blessing upon this time and in the time ahead. We're thankful that you are with us. Oh, thank you for making us yours. Amen. I'll pause for a moment. I might take a few more drinks of water than James said we were supposed to last week, but I don't want to cough too much, and I apologize if any coughs get through the microphone today. As we begin thinking about this, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. So I want to tell you kind of where I'm coming from. I want to set a bit of foundation for us I want there to be some definitions so you don't have one idea in your mind and I've got another idea in my mind and you have no idea what I'm talking about. So let me just kind of lay out a few foundational things. The first thing I just want to make clear as we're talking about this, I'm intentionally and I'm specifically and I'm purposefully talking about one area of the Christian life. I am not making the argument, I'm not trying to persuade you that everything in your life needs to be about work. I'm not trying to say that you need to give all that you are to the neglect of everything else to your work. That's not what I'm saying. So, and what I am saying though, it may come across a little bit unbalanced in the way that I'm talking about it because of how focused I am going to be. But I do want to make that distinction. There is much, much more to our life than the work that we do. The work that we do is it's a role that the Lord uses in our life. It's a place that the Lord uses in many of our lives to shape us and to form us and to make us much more like Christ. And like I said, that's going to be inside the home as a mom. It's going to be outside of the home as we deal with various coworkers and other people outside of the home. There are some statistics. This obviously would be a whole lot higher whenever we're thinking about a mother in the home. But there are statistics that tell us that the average person will spend 90,000 hours of their life at work. That's a large portion of your life that you're spending there. That's roughly about a third of your life that you're there in that place. I think it'd be kind of silly of us to say that the Lord wouldn't use a place like that, that we spend that much time. He wouldn't use that to make us more like His Son. Let me give you some definitions so we're on the same page here too. According to the Oxford Language Dictionary, work is defined as an activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. Simple definition, pretty much, right? Let me read it again, though, just so we've got it. An activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. And one author has defined work in this way, as a sustained exercise of strength and skill that overcomes obstacles to produce and accomplish something. I want to latch on to those two definitions as you hear me using the word work, because it doesn't limit work to Scott leaving the house in the morning and going to get a paycheck from somebody. Is that work? I would agree that it is. But it's just as much work when Jamie stays at home with the boys and she cares for them. So I'm being intentionally broad because this isn't a message for the men of the church that go and work or the sisters of the church that go. This is a message for all of us that I would have you to hear. I read a book by a man named Daniel Doriani, and in it he kind of said what I was saying just a moment ago in this way. He said the employed get material compensation in return for time, energy, and skill spent on assigned tasks. But unpaid labor, whether preparing food, tending children, mowing grass, or helping refugees, is work too. An activity like childcare classifies the connection between work and paid employment. Parents work when changing a diaper, as surely as childcare workers do. If both parties meet the same need, they both work, whether they receive payment or not. So I want you to hear that. I'm not pigeonholing work for us, but I'm making it very broad. As we get into some application as well as we go along, you're going to see I'm keeping the application rather broad as well. It's going to be the same application, but for Hunter, it may look different for Grace. The application is the same, but they're going to walk it out. They're going to live it out a different way, dependent upon what the Lord has given them to do throughout their day. So let's see. Before we look into a few other biblical examples, and I'm going to take a few texts of scripture, and we'll talk through those in a moment. I want to just touch for a moment on this idea of secular versus spiritual work, and I think that, I mean, from what I have been able to look into and what I've seen, that even before the time of the Reformation, there's been this idea, kind of this dividing line that has stood, that has this idea of you either are doing Christian or spiritual work, or you are doing secular work. And all of us are probably aware in some way, or we've heard conversations that talk about work in that way. But they're putting this dividing line that if you are a pastor, if you're a missionary, if you're an evangelist, if you're standing here week after week, if you're doing things that are in the sphere of religion, to just put it very broadly, then you're doing spiritual work. But if you're just a blacksmith, or if you're just making some gears, if you're a doctor, or if you're a farmer, that you're doing secular work. And the definition of secular is this. It says it's relating to worldly or temporal, to the worldly or temporal, not overly or specifically religious. It's denoting attitudes or activities or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. Now, when we read that definition, I can understand where people are coming from, where they're saying that somebody does secular work. I get it. I get the point that they're making. But I do want to bring up the caution whenever we're thinking about our work in a spiritual versus secular context in this way. As I said, there's kind of this, there's a dividing line that's put there. And so it carries this connotation that if you're not giving yourself to full-time Christian service in one shape, form, or fashion, you're kind of subpar in the Christian life. You're sort of B squad. You're just JV. You're not really doing all that you possibly could. If you just went to seminary, or if you just decided we're going to wherever in the world to serve, then you'd be really doing God's work. And I don't want you to hear me that I'm standing up here and I'm pointing fingers at anybody specifically. I'm talking about just sort of in general. There can be this connotation and this separation that's had there. And it concerns me whenever I read about those things or when I hear about those things, because when we do that, we're separating God from something that we would all agree, I believe, that He is totally sovereign over, right? God is over all of our lives. God is not over this Sunday morning worship, and then over here on this Wednesday night, He's here, and though scattered throughout the week, we've got our Bible reading and prayer, and that's where God's at. But no matter what it is that you find yourself doing, God's in the midst of that as well. We don't want to be separating these things. And even if we, let's take just a moment and look at God at the start, and what was He doing? We're told that in the beginning, God did what? How does the verse go? He created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So another way that we could say that was, in the beginning, God was creating. God was working through His creation. Whenever we look at the life of Christ, it says that He grew in wisdom and understanding. That took work. There was work that had to be done for Him to grow in wisdom and understanding. Then He spent time in the carpenter shop with Joseph. Imagine that we were able to have a conversation with Jesus about the time that He spent in the carpenter shop with Joseph. Would we look at the chair that he built, or the door that he repaired, or whatever it may be, and say, you know, that was just separate from spiritual work that you were doing. But in that time, those last 3 or so years of your life, when you started preaching the gospel, man, Jesus, that was some spiritual work. That was spiritual labor there. Would we talk that way to him? Or would we recognize in the way that I'm wanting us to think about work from this day forward, that it's a heart issue, and it's about where are we looking when we're doing our job? Who are we seeking to honor when we are doing our work? Are we considering God, and are we remembering God in all that we do, no matter what the task is that we do that is upright and honorable work that God's given us to do, that we really can honor and glorify him? And maybe part of the reason why something like this is, I feel, is important to bring out and to discuss is because I know that I've struggled with this. And in saying that, I think that there's probably others of you in this room that at different times that maybe you've struggled with a similar thing. I think sometimes even newly converted Christians, they can have that mindset. That was my mindset. I wanted to be an evangelist, and that's what I'm going to pursue. And if I can do that, I'm really serving God. But I ended up working at a pizza shop, and it was hard for quite a while to really recognize I'm honoring the Lord just as much as this other brother that I know that gets to evangelize full time. We can have this hang up that the work of the ministry is more glorifying than some regular old job in the eyes of God. And so if that is something that maybe you think about, something that you struggle with, something that's on your mind and that you're trying to wrestle through, well, I hope that this morning, as we're talking, I hope that what you can see and glean from this is you can glorify the Lord. You can honor the Lord. The Lord is with you as you go about your daily life and whatever the sphere of influence and work and labor is that God's given you to do. Paul gave us these two familiar verses. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're told, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And then also to the Colossians, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And he's showing us, it doesn't matter what you're doing, it's for the Lord. Be it for the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Honor the Lord in that. Just a couple quick questions that we'll kind of be answering as we go through our time today, too, so you can kind of be thinking about these. Some questions and struggles that might be raised are this, that you might say, well, I don't want to work for an unbeliever. I've heard that said. Or maybe on the flip side of things, it would be better that I work for a believer. I need to be working for a believer. Maybe you have this picture that whatever it is that you're doing right now, it's just some dead-end job. It's not going to get you anywhere. Maybe as you read throughout the scriptures, you see that there's a lot of directions about working with your hands. And so you think, well, my work deals more with my mind. It's not so much of hand labor, it's more mind labor. But the Lord uses it all, we'll see. Maybe you say, I am just. All that I am is a lowly old whatever. Maybe you'd say, I don't feel gifted or enabled to do this work. So these are some of the things that, as we look through some scriptures now, we'll touch on some of these ideas. If you want, you can. I'm going to kind of just talk through this chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing of it, but if you want, so you can reference anything, I'm going to be looking in Exodus 35 to start. So you can turn there if you want. So let me just kind of set this chapter up for us. And like I said, I'm not going to read through all of it. There'll be a little bit that I'll read near the end. But I want us to understand what's going on throughout this chapter. In Exodus 34, Moses has just come down from Mount Sinai. He's just been given the Ten Commandments. He's returned to the camp. His face is shining. He then begins to start meeting with different people. And then he begins to give some different instructions and that the Lord has given to him. So he begins first talking about the Sabbath and the regulations there. And then kind of where we're going to begin to focus is starting there in verse number 4. He begins talking to the people of Israel about contributions and then the construction of the tabernacle. And he begins working through just kind of all these various things that God has commanded that the people of Israel bring so that the tabernacle can be constructed. And so he begins this list and he's talking about things from gold to goat's hair and from acacia wood to spices. And he's laying these things out and he said, you got these things, bring them that they may be used unto the Lord's service in this construction. Excuse me. He goes on then, not only the things that you're to bring, but he's saying, I want you to bring your lives. He's saying, if you are a skilled laborer, I'm sorry, a skilled craftsman is the way that he phrases it there in verse number 10. To every skilled craftsman, he says, I want you to come. And I want you to give your time, your effort, your energy, your labors, who you are in your work. I want you to be engaged in this. And he begins to set out before them this really varied and diverse, detailed list of the ways in which they are going to be using their gifts. And so he lists off different things that need to be done. The tent needs to be made, the mercy seat, the lamps, the screens for the doors, the basins, and the holy garments. In the middle of that list, as he's telling them all these different things that need to be made for the tabernacle, he even talks specifically to women who are weavers and spinning yarn. If you've got blue and purple and scarlet and even goat's hair that you're spinning, bring that along because we need that too. And I'm reading through this and just thinking, in particular about those women that he talks about. Now they might have seen their service in spinning yarn as helpful, right? The yarn can make maybe parts of the tents. It could make the clothing. It could make a blanket for them to sleep under at night. And yet, the Lord has commanded Moses, and he's saying, hey, if you do that, if you spin that yarn, I want you to bring it for my service. You are serving the Lord through this spinning of yarn. And I'm thinking, man, how many of those women would have thought about that up until that moment? They probably would have just thought, I'm just providing, you know, I'm just doing what I do. I'm just caring for my family. I'm just making some blankets. But the Lord is saying, you, daughter, can serve me through this and making this yarn for the tabernacle. I love that. I think that's great. And then, I mean, the thing for me that's been super encouraging about this text, and I think we can kind of see already kind of how it relates to work and the work that we do, is that there is such a varied and diverse group of people that the Lord is calling. I know that he's calling skilled craftsmen, but even in the midst of those skilled craftsmen, it breaks down all these various different ways in which these people can really serve the Lord. I think we can take from this passage as well that there is a biblical directive to work, right? God has commanded that these things are to be done, and then he's commanded that the tabernacle be made. That's going to happen through the work of these people. And he's saying to them, do you have this skill? Are you able to help in this way? Have I enabled you to do this? Have I given you these gifts? If you can put your hand up and say, yeah, I know how to do that. The Lord has enabled me to do that. He's telling them, come on. come on and serve me in this way, whatever it is that you've been given to do. Because in that list, we have garments for priests, but we're not specifically told that all of them are going to be priests like the Levites are. And so that kind of goes back to even to that thought process of, well, if you're a priest, then you're really serving the Lord, but if you're just a skilled craftsman, appreciate your service, man. Right? That there is a real honor in serving the Lord through all that we do. The craftsman was called to be obedient, just like the priest was called to be obedient. They needed to then walk that out. And we think too, when we think about the creation of the world, God spoke it into existence. Could he have done the exact same thing with the tabernacle? Absolutely, he could have, right? He didn't need the people to build that for him. But what he did was he chose to give gifts to different men and different women to allow them to showcase who he was through them, that he's a creator God. We then, as we move on through, I think just for the sake of time, I'm just going to, again, just highlight this. But we've got, as well, these two men that are specifically talked about, Beziel and Eliab. And we're told there that they have been, and this is in, if you wanted to reference where I'm looking, I'm starting in verse 30, and I'm going to work through 36, verse 1. But these two men, it says that they have been not only given these abilities to build or to labor in these certain ways, but it says that they have been filled with the Spirit of God. They've been filled with the Spirit of God. And often, whenever we think in that way, when we talked about this or that brother was filled with the Spirit of God when he, what? When he preached, or whenever he was downtown evangelizing, the Spirit of the Lord was on him. How often do we think when Sam built that wall over there that the Spirit of God was with him to work faithfully and labor well, that the Lord was with him, that the Lord was helping him to do what he needed to do, to construct it in such a way that he worked in his heart as honorably, that he served the body of Christ, that he built it in such a way that it wasn't falling down on us every week, that the doors aren't just coming off the hinges right away, but he's working in such a way that his heart is right before the Lord, and that the Lord is pleased to use him in that way. These aren't just some seemingly mundane, ordinary tasks. These are things that we do in our work day in and day out that the Lord is gifting and helping and empowering and teaching and instructing us through, making us more like who he is. He's with us there. He's using our minds that he's given us. It talks about these two men and how God was with their minds and just helping them to have intelligence and understanding how to do all these different things. Our God is concerned about our work, and he's concerned about the things we're doing with our hands and the work that we're engaged in doing, whether it's picking up a baby or whether it's hammering a nail or whether it's programming code or whatever. Is it code? Is that right? Programming code in a computer for the internet stuff, that's so beyond me. That's so beyond me. So, but if the Lord wanted me to do it, he could give me that ability, right? Yeah. But these are areas that the Lord cares. He cares for us to do these different things. He's honored as we then walk those things out. I know sometimes it takes a while to figure out what it is that the Lord would have you to do. And sometimes it still might seem clunky and confusing in times, but are you just being obedient to the Lord? Is your heart right in trusting him? Are you just saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand all the steps ahead, but I'm going to go in this direction. I'm going to follow you this way. And I'm going to trust that you're going to help me as I go along with it. And he'll enable you to do what needs to be done. As we could look throughout the scriptures as well of just a variety of different workers that we see. And I think that it's important that we kind of consider that there's various workers throughout the scriptures. It's God's making another point, I would say, that that work matters and what we're doing. I'll give you just a couple of examples. We've got Adam is known as a worker of the ground. There's a man in Genesis 4, I believe it is. His name is Jubal, and he is the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. So we've got the father of musicians there. You've got Peter, James, John, Andrew, Zebedee. They were fishermen. You've got Matthew and Zacchaeus, who were fishermen. Luke was a physician. We talked about Jesus. Jesus worked and labored as a carpenter. You have Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple. And then we have a brother that all we know that he was a Philippian, but he was a jailer. We knew that that's what he did. I want to make the distinction too. This is just what they do, right? It's just something that they are involved in the way in which they serve the Lord. This is not who they are. Their identity is not bound up and wrapped up in being a physician, or being a jailer, or being a seller of purple. Just in the same way, your job should not be your identity. If you look on Google and you type up questions for children, we've had this just driven into our minds from the earliest of ages. Look at Google and type in, give me a question for a kid. And the first thing that came up, I did it a couple times, was, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's not, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? So we've had, even from the youngest age, when we're asking kids, we're driving this idea of your identity is rooted in what it is that you're doing. You're going to be a police officer. You are going to be a doctor. You're going to be fill in the blank. That's not our identity, brethren. Don't get wrapped up in that. Don't get wrapped up in thinking that I am this. You are Christ's. You are His. You are a follower of Jesus. He's given His life for you to live for Him. I think one of the reasons, too, why the Lord has given us all of these different variety of gifts and ways that we can serve Him is because of just the world around us. It is so vast. There is a need to serve the people in this world, to show them who Christ is. And He's sent us out in a variety of labor. Some people, they are sent out from a church to go and labor as a missionary would. There's others that they work in their hometown that they were born in their whole life, and yet they still exemplify who Jesus is. Jesus has put us, or God has put us in the places where we work as Christians to be showing the world who Jesus is through that. I'm gathering that as I think about what Paul talks when he talks to the Galatians, and he talks about how I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. I think about that idea of it's the Lord within us, it's the Spirit of God within us. And He's placed us in all these variety of different places so that the world may know who He is. We often talk about the foreknowledge of God whenever we think about salvation, and we rightly should. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But I began thinking about the foreknowledge of God in relation to this topic. And one of the things that really stood out to me is that before the foundation of the world, the Lord knew that He was going to call me as a son. You can put your name in this as well. He was going to call me, He was going to call you as a son or as a daughter. He also, and then he was going to place you somewhere. But He also foreordained the life and the lives of all those people around you. So He knew where every single one of your coworkers would be. He knew that in 2024, that at the job that you worked at, every single one of those men and women were going to be there. He knew that you were going to be there. He knew that all of your children were going to be inside of your home at this specific time as you worked there as well. You didn't know any of this. All that you did was you were faithful to follow the Lord, to do what he's given you to do. And just as he's put you there in that place, it is so that you can show all of these ones that he made sure they were there as well to see who he is through you. Sure, there are others that can work in business that are not Christians, and they can show somebody how to do a specific job, but the non-Christian businessman cannot show another non-Christian businessman who Christ is through their work, through their labor, through their speech, through their conduct. But the Christian businessman, as he works and he labors, it's gonna be from a heart that is completely different, and that very likely it's going to look different as it's coming out as well. It should, because of who we're serving, as we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to remember that. I mean, as you're a mother, you're showing Christ to your children. As you're driving a bus, brother, you're showing Christ to those children. Jake just got hired on at Cintas with me as he is servicing fire extinguishers. He can show those men around him what it is to live as Christ and to show them who Christ is. So Adrian starts tomorrow as a firefighter. He gets to show the men in that office, in that building, who Jesus is through being that firefighter. As Aaron modernizes elevators, he is there serving the Lord and showing those other men who Christ is. If you're a teacher, you're doing that there in the schoolroom. If you're in the armed forces as a soldier, you're doing that before all those others that you're fighting war with, or you're preparing to go out to war with, or whatever it may be. If you're working in an office, the way in which you carry and you conduct yourself ought to look different because Christ is within you, shining himself through and showing all those other workers who this Jesus is that you follow. We're called as his ambassadors. And his ambassadors are placed all throughout this world in all various different lives and different callings that we work in. So our life is to be a testimony for him. Remember that and live in that way. And remember that just as he was with these ones as they built the tabernacle, he's with you as well. I like to talk, and now I have to figure out how to cut things out because I've got too much to share with you all today, and so I tell you what, I'm gonna run through something a little bit quicker, and if you have questions on this part, please ask me because I think there's importance in this as well. Jeremiah 29 is the other scripture I wanted to look at today. In Jeremiah 29, we've got a letter that Jeremiah has written. He's written it to these exiles. He's written it to people that have been displaced from their home. They're probably in places that they don't want to be. They're not thrilled about being in that place. And yet that is where the Lord has them. There's probably times in your life that you have questioned and you've wondered, like, really, Lord, is this the place that I'm supposed to be? You may feel even alone of like, man, did the Lord leave me here? I feel like an exile. I feel like one that has been completely left alone. I don't feel like I belong here. And yet, our responsibility is to be yielded, to be trusting the Lord and what he is doing with our sights set on where our citizenship truly is and set in heaven. And we desire that. We're looking forward to getting away from this world of sin and darkness. But here he has put us, even in the midst of all these difficulties, we set our gaze on the Lord. Now, verse 1 in that letter, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar is the one that took them there. But if we had the time and we looked back in Jeremiah 25, I believe it is, it shows there that Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. God is the one who is at work in bringing them there. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that brought them there, but it was the hand of God at work through Nebuchadnezzar that brought them to that place. God was, if you will, the guiding and allowing force behind all of that to happen. And the reason I want to bring that specific point out is, are there times that we forget that God is in control whenever we're in a hard situation? There may be times that we have made very bad choices and we have found ourselves in that place. And yet, as a child of God, the Lord's going to use that to bring us back to Him. He's going to bring us to repentance, and He's going to show us our need to turn and to repent. But we need to remember that the Lord's hand is on the things that we are doing, meaning that He's guiding us, that the job that He put us in, even though we might feel very ill-equipped and we might not know how to do it, the Lord's put us there for a purpose. He's put us there to conform us to Him. He's put us there that our eyes might be fixed more on Him, that we wouldn't be relying in ourselves, but that we would be trusting in who He is and trusting in our God. I know that there are times whenever we find ourselves in these difficult situations that, for me at least, the easiest thing to do is to flee. I don't want to deal with this difficulty. I want to be out of it. I want the trouble to be gone. I don't want the issue, whatever it may be. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time when it could be appropriate to leave. There could be. But before we even get to that point, because I'm sure that these exiles, they wanted out. They didn't want to just stick it out and trust the Lord. Are we checking our heart motives? Are we seeing, is this about me and my comfortability and my salvation, or am I seeking to be yielded to the Lord? There's a lot more that could go into being talked about that, but there was a time for me that this was a very real struggle. I had even begun to make chess moves so I could set myself free from something that was going on that I felt like it wasn't a very good idea to be a part of. And the Lord brought 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 to mind that says, "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. I'm not my own. I'm the Lord's. And if He has chosen to put me in that place, my responsibility is to trustingly give myself to Him. Lord, I'm yours." I understand that's easier said than done sometimes. But that's what our call is, to trust our Father in all that we go through. Sometimes when we get out of those situations too, we don't get the blessed privilege of looking back and seeing what the Lord's done then too. And so that's been a joy at times whenever He's kept me in places and seen the good that's come out of it. Jeremiah continues on with his letter, and he tells them to do something that might seem... it's from the Lord, but it almost seems backwards, maybe to them. It might seem counterintuitive, but he's saying, you were just told by a false prophet you were getting out of here in 2 years, but the Lord has said you're going to be here for 70. So settle in. Labor, marry, multiply, pray for, care for those that are all around you. That was the direction that God gave them. In that time of exile, he said, I want you to care for these people. I don't want you to cloister off in your little group and forget about everybody else, but you care for those people. I want you to show them welfare. I want you to show them peace. The proverb rings true that says that whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. That's what was being asked of them to do right there. They were going to have welfare returned on them as they showed it to those ones in that dark pagan land that they were in. They probably would have made the argument, if we're in Jerusalem, this makes sense, but here, forget about it. And that may be even a case sometimes that we could find ourselves in with things that we're doing. That it's like, well, this is a dark, unbelieving place. I want out of it. But maybe that's the whole reason why you're there. That's why God placed you there, to be that light as we talked about a minute ago. There are places that we could go around the room and we could have our elders raise their hand if they've ever walked into your business that you work in, or they've ever walked into your home, which probably in that case, there'd be a lot, the hands would go up a lot more. But you've been put there. Our elders haven't been placed in our places of work. They've been placed here. They've been placed in our lives to help us, to equip us, to ready us to do what? To go out into those places, whether that's the home or whether that's our employment. You get to be that light in that place. And that's a great gift that we have, to be those lights. Lastly, let's quickly just run through what we see in the... All right. Good. I like... Well, thank you. I appreciate it. What was your name? Hey, Chris. My name is Matthew. Thanks for being here today. I want you to think, too, as we look in the New Testament, we've got this picture of bondservants. And again, a whole lot could be said in relation to bondservants, but we can make that quick equivalent to us as workers and bondservants that Paul was talking to. So in four of Paul's letters, he specifically addresses bondservants. Again, I think we get that we can make that argument that our work matters to God because it's brought up again and again and again by Paul. So again, I'm just going to run with you through some of these different things. In the four epistles in Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, and then in Titus, Paul brings out some of these characteristics. He says, first, we need to be obedient. Whoever your earthly master is, whoever your boss, be obedient to them. Obviously, he's not wanting us to walk in sin in what we're doing, but as he's admonishing them that you are called by God to be submissive and to be compliant with what they're asking you to do. He's then gone on to say, so don't argue with them. Your job is not to be there to argue with your bosses of what they've asked you to do. Your job is to be submissive to them. He says that your disposition toward them is to be one that is yielded to them. And one of the reasons that you should behave in such a way is that he tells us that they are worthy of honor. The earthly master there is worthy of honor. And we may look at some of our bosses and be like, man, I don't know about this guy. That's what it says. They're worthy of honor. Why are we to treat them with honor? Why are we to be submissive and compliant and not argue with them? Because here we are, there they were, living in a pagan society. And they're identifying, as I trust in some way, shape, form, or fashion, most of you probably have identified yourself as a Christian there in your workplace and whatever that looks like. Paul's saying, you've done that. Walk in that way towards these masters over you so that the name of God isn't reviled and it's not dishonored. They know who you are. So now live in such a way that the name of God is honored before the watching world. You're adorned. You're decorated with the doctrine of God. He continues on in other places and says, don't be a people pleaser. Don't just do things out of way of eye service, right? Don't just do the right thing because somebody's watching you. Who's watching us? The Lord, right? The Lord is watching us. The Lord sees all that we do. So we serve in that way. The Lord is watching. So we work with a sincere heart. We work honestly with truth and having integrity. In Colossians, we many of us probably are familiar with the verse that says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I don't remember the last time that I used the word heartily in my day-to-day speech. Jeff's smiling because he probably used it yesterday, but it's not one of my words. So I had to look it up. And basically, it gives this idea of a wholeheartedness, a completedness, thoroughly, and even a synonym for it is happily. Work happily as unto the Lord and not for men. Why are we doing this? Because all that we're doing It's for the Lord. We're not doing it for men. We're not doing it for bosses. We're not doing it for the people around us, but we're doing it ultimately for the Lord. Confrontation is something that happens at work too. And it's something that comes about. Sometimes we've brought it on ourselves, and so there's a need for us to go to that person, to go to that boss, and to ask for their forgiveness, to confess what we've done wrong, and to be repentant of it in our workplace. We shouldn't think that we're above that. If you've done wrong, we should go. You should go. So, but there's also times when it comes to you. Somebody doesn't like the way that you've performed your task, and so they bark at you about something. They don't like, maybe somebody doesn't like the meal that you served in your home, thinking specifically maybe about a mom and the work that she's doing there in her home. They would have liked that you did it quicker, or they feel like you didn't do it quick enough. You've not done enough. You've not pulled your weight around here. They want you to work on their schedule, neglectful of what you should be doing. And a brother and I were having a discussion about a situation like this where somebody had in his workplace, they got into a confrontation, and neither of them were really right in the way in which they carried themselves. One was a brother, one was not. And so we were talking about it, and another brother came into the conversation, and we told him what we were talking about, and he said, you know, in Titus, it says to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And even though that the situation wasn't something that I was directly involved in, I thought, man, that cuts. That's something that's got to be remembered, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Courteous, gracious, politeness, being nice in simple terms. We're called to be nice. We're called to be a nice people, if you will, and to show that to others when they come against us. We're not called to be the people that fight our own battles either. We're called to be the ones that trust the Lord in all that we do. We remember that He's our protector and that He's our defender. And that's not segregated to those times when we're out on Friday nights and somebody tries to push us off the stool while we're preaching, or that throws the tract back at you and they don't want to take it. That's there in your workplace. That's there in your home. He's our protector and our defender. Call upon Him. He's ready to be there to help you through that time. Is there a place where you can then talk to that person? Absolutely. I don't think this says we can't talk to them, but you do it in a courteous way. You communicate in a way that honors the Lord. In closing, here's some super practical ways that, in particular, those of you that may go, well, I think this applies to those in the home, those outside of the home, really. How can we live as a Christian and work? Show up on time. Super basic. Just be there on time. Don't be late. If you're supposed to be there at 9, be there at 9. You're supposed to be there at 5, be there at 5. Don't show up at 5:03. Show up on time. While you're at your work, do your work. Don't find something else to do to busy yourself, but be diligent in what you've been given to do. There's going to be an opportunity, maybe it's even tomorrow, maybe it's later today, where you could grumble, you can complain. We've been told to not be grumblers or complainers, even if we don't like the thing that's before us. We go back to what we talked about earlier. We trust the Lord where He's placed us in that situation. Don't be a gossip and a backbiter. Maybe one of the ways that you could honor the Lord is by putting your phone down. Don't pick up your phone so much. Keep it down and leave it down. Don't pick it up so that you can give your full attention to whomever the person is that's talking to you. Don't repay that snide remark with one that cuts back too. If you know that something is right, don't be afraid to speak up about it. Don't steal. It may be a paperclip. It may be minutes on the clock. Don't steal from your employer. Work with integrity. Have uprightness, honesty, and good character in what you do. So, brethren, I wanted to just bring these things. They've been, like I said, they've been something that's been on my mind. They've been something that's been really encouraging to me. It's a place that I spend and you spend, and we're going to keep spending a vast majority of the hours of our week at. So how then can we honor the Lord in it? That's what I wanted to put before you today. I realize it's not a point for point, and it's not exactly all the way through that everybody, it's going to always look the exact same way. But as the Lord's brought these things to your attention, I hope through my mouth that how can you apply them as you go into your week ahead of you tomorrow? If you have more questions about this, I'm more than happy to talk with you as well about it. There's some different books that I have read over the months as well that have been a help to me in just considering and thinking through some of these different things. I'd be happy to let you know what those are. But keep rejoicing. Keep trusting. Keep clinging to the Lord and all that you're doing. He's a good father. He's a really good God that's given us this opportunity to work for Him. Father, we're grateful to be yours. Thank you for this call to exemplify you in our work amongst so many other things. So we pray for discernment as well, to just use our time well and wisely, to use the strength that you've given us unto you, to use the minds not for frivolity, but to use them in a way that's going to please you. Thank you for my dear brethren that are here. And Lord, I pray for all of our help that we would just be clinging to you as we go forth into this dark world. May we serve you with diligence and with joy. Amen.